Hey guys, incredible to see you this morning. Thanks for being here. And after all that chocolate yesterday, everybody needs a little bit of salt, right? Nothing like some good eggs and bacon and all the rest to make that happen. And I'm really grateful we were able to share that this morning. I'm looking, there was and is a wonderful lady right over that way. Buddy, where's Joan? Would you get her to come out real quick? Craig Canada, our host every week, is down and out. It has been with the flu for some days, but for many, many years, several decades, Joan Gardner was really our cook and hostess here at our church, and she is the rose among all the thorns this morning. And so I want you guys to thank Joan and all of this crew. She came in and gave leadership to the crew, but, you know, I just don't ever want to do this and not say thank you to those who help us and those who make this happen. So this was great, and I'm thrilled that you're here and that we're here together this morning. Hey, not too long ago, I read a story, and a story that brought back some very interesting thoughts and insights to me that I wanted to share with you this morning. So if you'll just indulge me at the outset, I need to just sort of set the tone of where we're going by sharing this with you. While hunting deer in Tehama Wildlife Area near Red Bluff in Northern California, Jay Rathman climbed to a ledge on the slope of a rocky gorge. He raised his head to look over the ledge above him, and he sensed movement to the right of his face when suddenly a coiled rattlesnake with lightning speed struck, just missing his ear. Take a look at that. Man, that would be a moment, huh? The snake's fangs got snagged in the neck of the sweater he was wearing. The force of the strike caused him to fall over and land on his left shoulder, and then the snake coiled around his neck. He grabbed it behind the head with his left hand and could feel the warmth of the venom running down the skin of his neck, and the rattlers were making a furious racket. He fell backward and slid down a steep slope through brush and rock. At the same time, to see that his rifle and binoculars were bouncing beside it. Let me let him pick up the story. He said, I ended up wedged between some rocks with my feet caught uphill from my head. I could barely move. I managed to get my right hand on my rifle and used it to disengage the fangs from the sweater, but the snake had enough leverage to strike again. He made about 8 attempts and managed to hit me with his nose just below my left eye 4 times. I kept my face turned so I could get a good angle with the fangs, but it was very close. This chap and I were eyeball and to eyeball, and I found out that snakes don't blink. He had fangs like darning needles. I had to choke him to death. That was my only way out. I was afraid with all the blood rushing to my head, I might pass out. When I finally got through the ordeal and got up, he said, I had to pry my fingers off of the snake in order to be able to let it go. Rathman estimates the encounter with the snake took a total of about 20 minutes. And Warden Dave Smith says that when he met Rathman, he walked toward me holding a string of rattlers and said with a grin on his face, I'd like to register a complaint about your wildlife here, sir. That's a pretty amazing story, huh? And yet, the truth of the matter is, in a strange way, we all have unexpected and unguarded moments in life that can change everything for us in a moment in time. And because we go through life so often, the moments that we face push us to the limits. And when we are people who live our lives focused on pride and self and our ability to do things, many times we learn that we move from thinking, I got this in life, to I'm not sure I'm going to get through this in life. And there are moments that can really change everything in life. Now, for Rathman, this moment proved the tenacity of his life, that he was a man who had the ability to think in that moment, to persevere in that moment, to get through that moment, because he realized that the venom of that viper had the ability to destroy everything in his life and in his future. And there isn't a man in this room who can avert and avoid the sudden attacks and ultimately the vulnerable moments that come to our lives. But many of us are unprepared and many of us are incapable of dealing with those moments in time when they come to us, because ultimately we lack something on the inside to be able to do that. And what we lack is character. The character that helps us to get through the conflicts, the crises, and the vulnerable moments of life. And so that's why we've been talking about and are talking about character in these sessions that we are together. Because character matters and character counts in life. Character is not something that has to do with your head. That's knowledge. That's education. But the issue of character has everything to do with your heart. Who you are at the core of your being and what's going on inside of you. And something that I've said and have been trying to say to you along the way is that we are living in a world filled with people of weak character, men in particular, and that there's a great need for us to really talk about and focus on the areas of character development that are needed to prepare us for the things that suddenly and unexpectedly come in our lives and for the many things in life that threaten and can undo our lives. I want you to take your pulse for just a moment. I don't know where you can best do that. Put your fingers on your neck. You don't have to take your neighbor's unless you just want to. Or do your the one on your wrist there. Are you still with us? Okay, I'm just double checking, making sure you're here. Okay, you know that. You can feel that pulse. And what does that pulse tell you? Your heart's beating, right? That's kind of a simple thing. The pulse is nothing more than a reflection of the pump that's going on inside of you, because that pump is what's allowing through your bloodstream a compound of chemicals and oxygen and fuel to be cycled and recycled through your body. Because at the core of physical health is the heart. And the heart is at the core of your being, and to a large degree, everything about your body is linked to the condition of your heart. Now, we know that's true physically, but that's also true morally and spiritually in our lives. And when we're talking about character, we're talking about the heart and about the condition of the heart. That's why the writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs 4 and verse 23, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." Who you are, what you are, the flow of your life, just like your bloodstream, has everything to do with your heart. And therefore, we need to often be aware of the concerns of the heart, because the heart is the place, it's the core of my being from which the character of my life will flow. Socrates once said, "An unexamined life is not worth living." I've probably quoted that almost every men's forum that we have been in, but it's true. Evaluation, examination, estimation, all of these things are important in life, and that's why I've encouraged you and me to take what I've called the character challenge. And as we've talked about the character challenge, we've been identifying the four critical areas of character examination and character evaluation in our lives. First, we looked at responsibility. That was week one. And by the way, these are posted online, so if this is your first time today or you've missed one or two of these sessions, I want you to know they're posted. But responsibility has everything to do with who we are and what we are today. We cannot place the blame of life on someone else. By the way, when you blame someone, do you know what you do? You be lame. That's what you do. You be lame. You're lame. You're limping, and you're trying to give an excuse for that. And so don't blame others. As grown men, we have to take and own our decisions, our commitment, and our character. And responsibility is a vital part of this. Responsibility is the fundamental doctrine of free society. I've already talked with you about that. But we cannot maintain freedom without some sense of civility that involves integrity, duty, industry, and responsibility. Secondly, we talked about respect, and that was last week. That's an attitude of honor, value, and importance that we place on God, that we place on others in our lives. In particular, we talked about our families, our wives, and that we place on ourselves. We have to have respect in all of those areas of life. But today, I want us to focus on a very, very important part of character, and that is restraint. Restraint. I think it's the ultimate understatement to say that we live in an unrestrained age. I mean, restraint is almost offensive in our world. It's almost something that is the contradiction to the reckless release that is so often being touted in the world in which we live. Yet restraint is ultimately a matter of character. Restraint is what makes a man responsible, courageous, and tenacious. And if Socrates said an unexamined life is not worth living, I would say, not putting myself in the category of Socrates, but I would say that an unrestrained life is full of regrets. And that's why I believe it is so important that we talk about this topic of restraint. Without tenacious restraint, Jay Rathman's story would have been a tragedy. The only thing that made that story a victory was that he was able to utilize and able to determine restraint in his life, to choke that snake to death. And there are some areas of your life where if you don't choke the snake to death, the venomous poison of that snake is going to destroy your life. It's going to have been present for some time, but its strike force is going to come with such speed and such significance that you're going to be down before you know what's happened to you. And then you're going to be dealing with the consequence of it in your life. I say this because so many men dismiss the importance of restraint in their lives. They don't understand how serious, how significant it will be. And while I'm talking to men from all different backgrounds of life and all different ages, and your life journey and your life story and your life experience may be different, the truth of the matter is, not only does your body have a pulse because of your heart, but you have some impulses inside of you. And if you don't deal with those impulses and the impact of those impulses in your life, then you're going to ultimately have the viper reality, the viper vulnerability that will become destructive to you. So where do men resist and resent restraint? That's where we're going to start today. We're going to ask and answer two questions. Number one, where do we as men resist and resent restraint? Because restraint is the opposite of indulgence, right? Indulgence is just whatever. Restraint is not this. Indulgence is selfish. I want what I want. I want it how I want it. I want it because I want it. And what matters is that I get it. Selfish impulse. Selflessness, though, is restraint. The Andersons, who I quoted in my first message, James and Dave Anderson from their book, Becoming a Leader, said, "Selfishness is epidemic in the workplace, in our children, and in our homes. The idea that looking out for number one is an admirable trait, or that it is the only way to succeed in today's culture, is a lie. Lives are destroyed by selfishness. The lie of selfishness is overcome by restraint. And therefore, unrestrained living is ultimately a statement that says all of life is about me." Obviously, it's hard for any of us to begin today and enjoy what we do today without living with the awareness of the horrific events that unfolded in Fort Lauderdale yesterday. You know that I lived in South Florida for a significant period of life and ministry. My own kids went to school in Palm Beach County and Broward County. We were blessed at that time to be able to have a wonderful Christian school to be in and to be a part of. But I feel like I've walked across that track in that area and know so many people in that area. And obviously the result of yesterday was just the result of someone's selfish, unrestrained indulgence to try to call attention to themselves by bringing destruction to others. And while that is so outrageous and so exaggerated and so horrific, the truth of the matter is, sadly, there are seeds of that in all of our hearts. The Bible says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now that obviously is a horrific sin problem with lifelong consequences. And ultimately, I pray there will be some sense of fast and swift justice and judgment brought on that young man. I do. Not because I don't have mercy, but because I think he needs to have accountability in his life. But I say this to you to say that if ever we can see what a lack of restraint does when there is no moral, no character restraint in a person's life, we have seen that magnified and blown up again in our culture. And we see this on the large scale in moments of massive destruction like yesterday, but we see it and know that it happens on a regular basis in the small elements of life and society every day. We are all tempted to indulge ourselves at the risk and the expense of others because there is a snake that ultimately is lurking. In fact, I want us just to pray a minute about that. Can we do that, guys, this morning here in Augusta, Georgia, Richmond, and Columbia County? We need to pray. Father, our eyes have been filled with the images of a massive murderous scene. Children have been taken. Families are destroyed. Lord, there is brokenness and burden today that some of us can never imagine. Father, we just pray for your grace in the place of grief, and I especially pray for some pastors and churches that today will get up and respond by being near the school, and Lord, some of them will be surrounding those families, and Father, this whole community is just reeling with the impact of what's happened, and amid all of the vocal debate that goes on about all of the issues of our society, we realize that the real critical issue is that, Lord, we live in a world full of sinful people and sinful impulse and sinful behavior and selfish ambition and, Lord, destructive tendency. And Father, I pray for a community that has seen this in such a graphic way. But I do pray, Lord, for all of us to examine our lives and to realize how vital restraint is in us. Father, I pray for judgment and justice as is needed in this. I believe you established government for that purpose, and so I pray for that. I pray for law enforcement officers and families and first responders who've had to witness things, Lord, that they never imagined dealing with. I just pray for the emotional and spiritual impact of that. And Father, I pray that somehow in the midst of all that has happened there in Fort Lauderdale, that God, you would show your mercy and your grace and your kindness and your goodness. And Father, I pray that you would meet needs for people. We just can't meet and eat and gather and do our thing today and not recognize how significant this is to people like us in a community like this. And so we just commit it to you today and thank you that we can come to you with both our questions and doubts and with our hope and trust. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Thank you. Somehow in my mind, I knew I just couldn't fail to address that with us this morning. And I hope you will make this a matter of great prayer because it is a matter of deep hurt and injury. And it is much bigger than just all the debates that end up filling the news broadcast as well. So unrestrained living, an unrestrained life, simply says life is all about me. But a restrained life says life is about me doing and being what I need to do and be. And it's about me being what I need to be for the sake of others. It's the difference between selfishness and selflessness. So, let's start talking about some areas of life where men struggle with restraint. Because I do believe there are several areas where we really struggle to restrain ourselves. And number one on the list is not one that I want to mention this morning, but I have to. It's appetite. Not exactly the best choice of location to talk about that, right? Appetite. There was an African-American pastor a number of years ago that I heard preach, and I will never forget one of the things he kept talking about is that he kept saying in that message, he kept saying, that's cutting it to the quick. And that, you know, when he was talking about, you ever had a cuticle gets cut down, I mean, where you just sore because you're cut to the quick? Well, I'm just here to tell you right now, this is going to cut it to the quick for you and for me. And I want to remind you, I'm not just talking to you, but every time I point at you, I'm pointing back at me as well. So let me just start with one of the big ones we all struggle with, appetite. The very first temptation in the garden with a snake had to do with eating. Eve was deceived by the serpent and the beauty of the fruit. Adam was just hungry. I want what I want, and I'm going to eat it. And I don't know about you, but I grew up in an era of kind of clean plate club mentality. And my mentality is eat and eat everything on the plate, always. And so I tend to do that. And then I always go and get seconds as well. And so, I'm into this. But this is one of those things we never want to talk about. And frankly, it's uneasy for all of us to talk about. But it really is the issue of gluttony in life. And every man struggles with this. Now, I know we're all different. We have different body sizes and shapes and masses, and we have all kinds of different chemistries that affect who we are and how we look. And I know those things, guys. But I'm just saying, as a rule of life and principle, that if there's an area where men struggle, is that we like to eat, right? Can I not get an amen? Do you not like to eat? Come on, guys, get with me here. I like to eat. You like to eat. And we like to eat meat, right? And potatoes, and bread, and butter, and, you know, that's the problem. It's not just that we like to eat. We just like to eat everything. And so we eat and eat and eat and eat and eat till we die. And so we have to understand how important it is to guard against excessiveness in this area of life. And I'm battling with this right now in a great way. I'm right now in a place in my life where there are some pounds I need to lose, and there's some softness in the midsection of my life that I got to get rid of. You know, as you get older, you lose your core. And when you lose your core, you lose your balance. And that's why so many older people fall. Their legs get weak, but their core gets weak. And so we got to make sure that we take care of ourselves and that we work on that and focus on that together. Let me just read you some of the wisdom of Solomon on this subject. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 2, Solomon says this, and if you are given, he said, observe carefully what's before you. Put a knife to your throat if you're given to appetite, to gluttony. Be careful. Watch out for that. Listen to verses 19 through 21 of this same passage of Scripture. Let me see if I can get here so I can see it and read it. Can't quite see it on my back wall, so I'm going to try to get there. He goes on to say, listen, my son, and be wise, and set your heart on the right path. Why don't you guys read it? You'll help me. That way I don't have to see it. Read it. Read the rest of it for me. Wow. That's some preaching right there, isn't it? Some of you guys have got preacher voices. You did good reading that. Let me go on down to the next section of this and let me continue, because all of this is in Proverbs 23. He goes on to say in this passage, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, and when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it what? Bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Let's continue to read. Your eyes will see strange sights, and your mind will imagine confusing things. You will be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on the top of the rigging. They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I didn't feel it. And when I wake up, I seek another drink. He's, of course, talking about drunkenness here. He's talking about indulgence. But, of course, drinking and eating all has to do with appetite. And one of the areas where many of us really struggle together in life, men, is we struggle in the area of our appetite. And all that I'm saying is that a part of the development of character in you and in me is being able to develop a discipline that helps us to restrain our appetite. I didn't want to talk about that, but I had to, because it applies to me and it applies to you. A second area of unrestrained living for men is anger. Anger. Anger is a very dangerous thing. Every day you and I drive on roadways where there are fuel trucks, and every one of those trucks has a sign on the outside that says flammable material, danger, danger, because it's flammable. And in many ways in our lives, anger is to us this very thing. In fact, in the scripture, the very first murder that ever occurred, occurred between two brothers, the children of Adam and Eve, when their two sons had a conflict over God and over who could have a right standing before God. It was a brother against brother, a domestic death. And it all had to do with unrestrained anger. Now, I'm not talking about repressed anger. I don't think it's healthy to repress your anger. You cannot go through life without being angry, okay? None of us can go through life without being angry. Some of us are more volatile and external with our anger. Others of us tend to internalize our anger, but you cannot go through life without anger because anger is the response to pain, right? I had you feel your pulse earlier. Put your hand on the table and hit it as hard as... No, I'm just kidding. You don't have to do that. But if you had a hammer in your hand right now and you hit your hand, I mean, you just, boom, you hit it. What's the first thing you're going to feel? Pain, but even more than that, what's likely to come out of your mouth? Something angry, right? Why? Because it's anger. Pain is anger. Pain produces anger in life. Anger is a response. It's an impulsive response to something that brings injury or discord inside of me. And yet, men, we let our anger go undealt with and unrestrained, and in the trail of that, we destroy the lives of people all around us. Psalm 37:8 says this, "Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil." Listen again to Proverbs 14. "The wise fear the Lord and shun evil, but a fool is hot-headed and yet feels secure. A quick-tempered person does foolish things, and the one who devises evil schemes is hated." You see, there's a lack of restraint when it comes to anger in our lives, and that's a second point of vulnerability for us. A third area is wealth, the pursuit of wealth. I read again from the Proverbs, Proverbs 23:4. "Do not wear yourself out to become rich." What does the rest of it say? "Be wise enough to" what? Restrain yourself. So many of us get caught up in the thought and in the feeling, men in particular, that their self-worth and their net worth are equivalent. And the more money I make, the more valuable I am. And the more money that I have, the more powerful I am. And the more money that I have, the more indulgent I can become. I mean, hey, just look at the cycle. Look at the cycle we've just seen go down publicly. The scandals of powerful, prosperous men in Hollywood who all thought that because they had so much net worth that they could basically have the self-worth to have any woman do anything they wanted, and it destroyed their lives. There were two things. There was the lust of immorality, and there was the lust of self-pursuit and idolatry through wealth. And so we have to guard against that, because so many of us are spending our lives trading our health for our wealth in life. And so the Bible just warns us, be careful. Be careful that you don't get caught up in this trap of thinking, I just need more and more and more, and the more I have, the happier I'm going to be, because there are plenty of people in life who have a whole lot and who are really, really miserable people. I know that's hard for you to believe. Some of you are thinking, yeah, I'd like to share some of that misery. But I know while you may be thinking that, the truth of life is you need some restraint. I need some restraint in that mindset, especially in a world focused on consumption. Of course, the fourth area of unrestraint that men really struggle with in life is lust, So many men downplay the venomous poison of lust. And when they are attacked and destroyed, it's all because of unrestrained passions and desires. The truth of the matter is, men, we don't fear this. We don't treat it like a snake lurking to put its fangs and its venomous poison in us. Instead, we downplay that. Somehow we think we can be snake charmers. Somehow we think we can be snake handlers. And we're going to get away with doing this and not recognizing that unrestrained lust in our life is possibly the fastest strike and the most fatal blow of anything that can and does happen in the lives of men. I'm talking about indulgent eyes and secrets of the heart. I'm going to ask you to permit me, for the sake of clarity, to have time to read a portion of Scripture, and it's lengthy, but I think it says everything you need to hear me say and share with you in these moments. Proverbs chapter 5 opens with these words. Dear friend, pay close attention to my wisdom. Listen closely to the way I see it. Then you will acquire a taste for good sense, and it will keep you out of trouble. Now let's pick up in verse 3, and I believe I have this on the screen. The lips of a seductive woman are oh so sweet. Her soft words are oh so smooth. But it won't be long before she's gravel in your mouth, a pain in your gut, and a wound in your heart. The writer of Proverbs says she's dancing down the primrose path to death. She's headed straight for hell and taking you with her. She hasn't a clue about real life, about who she is or where she's going. And so the writer picks up again and says, so my friend, listen closely. Don't treat my words casually. Keep your distance from such a woman. Absolutely stay out of her neighborhood. You don't want to squander your wonderful life, to waste your precious life among the hard-hearted. Why would you allow strangers to take advantage of you? Why be exploited by those who care nothing about you? Just this week, I came across an article that says, hackers using porn as bait for online scams that steal your data and money by the second. Cybersecurity experts say criminals are using porn as a lure to get viruses onto computers and to trick people into handing over cash. And he began to talk about how many people are finding that they are being embezzled, and not just embezzled, but ultimately are facing a sense of losing everything financially because of the risk that they're taking. You just have to remember, sometimes you think, hey, this is my little sin, this is my little secret, this is my little snake, I can handle this snake. But I'm telling you, there's going to come a day in your life where you wake up and suddenly realize that snake has had venomous poison in your life, in your family, to your reputation, to so many things about you. Can you imagine one day waking up and realizing there was a massive deficit of your money in your bank account and having to explain to everybody it was because you had secretly been doing something with porn on a computer and somebody had hacked you and taken it away? You see, you're just foolish. But what you don't realize is that there are people that are using these things to destroy you. To do what? To fulfill them in selfishness, to destroy you. And so that's why the writer here talks about this. He says this. He says, you don't want your life. Listen to this again. Proverbs chapter 5. He says, you don't want your life to end up full of regrets. What did I say to you earlier? An unrestrained life is what? Full of regrets. He said, you don't want your life to end up full of regrets. Nothing but sin and bones. Saying, oh, why didn't I do what they told me? Why did I reject a disciplined life? Why didn't I listen to my mentors or take my teacher seriously? My life is ruined. I haven't one blessed thing to show for my life. And then it says this, mark well that God doesn't miss a move you make. He's aware of every step you take. The shadow of your sin will overtake you. You will find yourself stumbling all over yourself in the dark. Death is the reward of an undisciplined life, and your foolish decisions trap you in a dead end. Guys, I don't know about you, but that's just pretty practical scripture. That is scripture really speaking to where we're living as men and giving us the alert and the warning that there needs to be restraint in an area of life that we all have a tendency to downplay, to manage, to hide. and yet it is ultimately destructive. Don't resist and don't resent a call for restraint in life, because restraint is a product of good character. Now, I just have a few minutes left this morning, and in those few minutes that we have left, we've identified and talked about the areas where men struggle with restraint, with our appetite, our anger, the pursuit of wealth, and lust. But let's talk about how men can develop and demonstrate restraint. How can we develop and demonstrate restraint in our lives? John MacArthur once said this. He says, "It's not just weak men who fall, but strong men in the wrong place, at the wrong time, with the wrong thoughts, and for the wrong reasons." I'm not talking to all of you and speaking to all of you saying you're just a bunch of weak men. Some of you are strong men. You're good men. But the truth of the matter is that weak men do not simply fall, but strong men in the wrong place, at the wrong time, with the wrong thoughts, and for the wrong reasons. And we need to constantly have some tools and means on a practical basis, a practice that we do that helps us to be aware when we are being lured into and when we are tending to downplay restraint in our lives. Not long ago, I heard and read about the fact that so many of us, when we are tempted, are prone to responding because of triggers, impulses that are going on inside of us. And sometimes those triggers and addictive behaviors in particular know this, those triggers are the things that sort of set you up and get you to the place where you're ready to take off restraint and to fall. And so there was a little acronym, HALT, H-A-L-T, that I thought was a really good practical thing for me to remember, and I think is a very practical thing for you. If we're talking about restraint, the need to halt before I enter into temptation, there are four questions that you need to ask yourself. Am I hungry? Am I angry? Am I lonely? Am I tired? Because if you're hungry, or angry, or lonely, or tired, any one of those can be a trigger in your life to casting off restraint and to allowing yourself to subtly and suddenly slip in to the impact of sin in your life. It takes the barrier down. And sometimes we just need to expose ourselves. We need to ask ourselves the question, am I hungry? Have I just kind of been pushing the margins of life and I need to literally sit down and take time to refuel my body so that I'm not letting the edge of hunger prompt me towards something that's not good in my life? Am I angry? Because anger can become a justification for all kinds of things in life. In fact, one of the unique things that I think the Bible puts together is that bitterness becomes the root of immorality in life. That when we are bitter and carrying bitterness, we excuse that by indulging our lives. Then am I lonely? You know, it's just easy to be a lonely man sometimes, even in a crowd, and think I need something just for me. I remember in my 20s, I was working full-time in ministry and living in South Florida and had a young family. And I was working on my doctorate. And I was flying to Los Angeles, California multiple times a year to go do doctoral seminars. And I would be out in L.A. and all the light, sound, and action of L.A. for extended periods of time by myself. And I'm not going to tell you that there wasn't the ability when I was there and by myself and just hanging beyond what I did in the classroom, because we would meet on a campus and then I had to stay off and do all that. There was a tremendous temptation to look at and look into all of the lurking pleasures of Hollywood and L.A. and the throb and the pulse. Because whenever you're by yourself, there's that tendency, you know, to take a dip. And every one of us in our lives always has to remind ourselves, I cannot let myself think just about myself. I have to think about others. Now, that's not the only time I've ever been tempted, but I'm just telling you, that was a time in my life that I can think back to when I would have long periods of time by myself. And I had to really be vigilant to remind myself of who I was and why I was there and what my life was ultimately about. Halt. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. That's just a simple practice. But beyond that practice, there's an even bigger principle. And the principle, and the power maybe is really what I would want to talk about, is that we need something more than I've got to be more, and I ought to, and I want to, and it's got to be more than just saying I'm determined and I'm going to be more disciplined. The only way that you can overcome the impulses that are destructive and injurious in your life is you need a power source greater than yourself. You do. You need a power source greater than yourself. You and I need divine intervention to get us out of the mess that we're in. And without question, I'm here to tell you, you don't need me to guilt you into trying to quit being a man following appetite and anger and lust and wealth. What you need is you need God in your life to center who you are and to give you a sense of significance about your life. You need the fear of the Lord, respect of God, but you need a sense of respect in you because you realize that you were made for God. The book of Ecclesiastes is a book that talks about all the impulsive and indulgent pursuits of men. And ultimately, in the midst of talking about all the things that men pursue, Solomon finally says, God has put eternity into man's heart. Every impulse to indulge yourself in some means is nothing more than an impulse to worship an idol other than the true and living God. That's what it is. Every sinful indulgence is idolatry, substituting the God who made us to know Him and experience satisfaction and significance in Him and trying to find our own way out and our own way through. I had a lot more that I wanted to say about that, and I'll find a way to shape it into next week. But I want to end with this very important passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, because God gives a promise in His Word. The Bible simply says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there's no temptation that has overtaken you that is not common to man. There's nothing that will overtake you that's not common to man. There is a world full of venomous vipers. They're common. They're there, whether you see them or not. But God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And I do believe that God gives us the ability to overcome. That's the great hope of life. That's the great help of life. And that's why when I'm talking about restraint, I'm not just talking about what you can do and I can do, but what God can do. I believe there's one other way that God helps us in this, and that is the principle of accountability. We need men in our lives, friends near us, who are helping us and challenging us to be restrained. And that's why we're making such a big deal about this man-to-man conference that's coming up. Guys, we have never promoted anything here. And I don't promote the ministries of Warren, not in the way that we have said and spoken to you about this, but I want you to hear me clearly. When we started Men's Forum a number of years ago, it was because I had a vision and a passion that God would let us gather men and call them and challenge them to be something more than who they were and where they were, to be men of character. And I believe that through these years, as we've developed an incredible network of men who are part of Warren and not, I believe it's time for us to have a benchmark moment in our community that calls men out and calls men to step up. And I believe this man-to-man conference can be that for us. And so if you want to know why we're challenging and promoting and encouraging you, this is why. Because you need to have the principle of man-to-man friendships, relationships, and challenge in your life. And I believe we've got some of the most incredible voices and men that you can imagine coming to be with us. So I do hope you'll plan to make that a part of your life. Restrain your schedule on March 2 and 3, and plan to be a part of being here with us. God bless you. Thanks for being here today. Take care. Have an awesome rest of your day.